Good evening. If you would take out a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to be studying God's Word together this evening. What a blessing it is that we can be together in this place and sing praises to our God Almighty, to come to Him in prayer, to study His Word. And as we close out a Lord's Day and step forward into the rest of the week, I can't think of a better place to be than with those of like precious faith, encouraging one another. And my hope for this assembly, for all of our time together in worship, is that we're changed and that we're more like Jesus for being here than we were when we came. I hope that you've had a good afternoon. I'll tell you that I invested my Sunday afternoon attending the Getting to Know Livingston class. And I want to highly recommend those sessions to you. I was blown away. I really was. I learned about the circle of discipleship, learned about the Lord's church and Bible authority, what we're about, what we stand for. Very, very positive, very, very clear. And I tell you what, it's something I'm going to feel great about bringing neighbors to, anyone that's visited the services a couple of times. They want to know more about Livingston. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And so if you've not signed up, if you've not gone to that yet, you've just been missing out. Get signed up. You need to go. It is fantastic. Have you found Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, escape the one talent mindset. And I appreciate Brother Samir reading this parable of the Lord Jesus so clearly for us tonight in Matthew chapter 25. It is the second of three teachings that Jesus gave us about His return recorded in Matthew 25. And we call this story, we call this teaching, the parable of the talents. And I appreciate the good reading that we've had of it so far. In Matthew 25, verse 14, "For it will be like a man, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. And then he went away." Now, we might stop right there and ask this question. What is a talent? What's a talent? And in a word, in short, a talent is a fortune. A talent is absolutely a fortune. Okay? Now, a talent is fundamentally a measurement of weight. And so it is a weight value for a pile of coins, gold coins or silver coins or maybe some of the precious metal. And so by New Testament times, we might think of a talent as a monetary unit, but it's a tremendous monetary unit. It is a monetary unit that it would amount to about 20 years of wages for a bondservant. Now you think about that. If you got to walk into a room and see on a table, here's a briefcase opened up, and this is all the money you're going to make in the next 20 years. What would you say when you saw that? Wow. That is a fortune. That's a fortune. That's what a talent is. Now think about this from the master's perspective. Would you put your fortune in the hands of a fool? Would you put your fortune in the hands of a thief? Would you put your fortune in the hands of an enemy? Absolutely not. You're going to put your fortune in the hands of a bright, trusted, loyal servant. You're going to put your fortune in the hands of a servant that you expect great things from. And then this master knew his servants. Did you catch that in verse 14 and verse 15? Look at verse 15. To one he gave five talents, five fortunes. To another two, to another one fortune. To each according to his ability. And then he went away. Each according to his ability. That one talent man received one talent. Because the master expected he had the ability to do something positive, maybe even something great, with that one talent. But just get this, even one talent is a fortune. It is tremendous. Now imagine this. Imagine this with me. You show up at your place of employment, and you're called to go sit down with the president of the company, you and two other co-workers. And as you go up there, not sure what this is about, you and the other two people from the office, and you sit down with the president, and the president says, "Look, there's a major capital campaign going on. And you guys are the point man. And you over here, I'm giving you $50 million cash. You, I'm giving $20 million cash. And you here, you get $10 million cash. Now, I've got to go look at our Asia interests. I'm going to be out of the country for the next few years. All right? And do something good with this. I want to see something when I get back. And out the door he goes. And here you are. And you're looking. Well, that guy ran out of the office with his suitcase of $50 million. And this guy, he's left with his $20 million. But you're staring at a briefcase of $10 million. Now, what do you think you'd do with it? Do you think the best thing you could do with $10 million is go find a field somewhere, maybe in your backyard, dig a hole and bury it? And when he comes back from Asia, well, you'll be able to give him that. Is that the best you can do? You can go dig a hole? I think you could do better. This one talent servant could do better than going and digging a hole. Okay? He could do better. Now look, a parable, and we often explain in this way, it's a figure of speech, a metaphorical story. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If it was an earthly story with an earthly meaning, we might get from this teaching that the people who make the most money in their life please God. That's not what the teaching is. That would be a very greedy, materialistic that'd be bad, right? That's not what it is. So there's a spiritual lesson, an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. What's the spiritual lesson? It's this. Disciples, servants of the Lord, must be diligent workers until Jesus returns. And we are to use all the blessings and opportunities that God has given us for His purposes and for His glory. All of them. We are stewards of God's blessings. All right? Now I'll tell you, there is nothing wrong with having one talent. There's nothing wrong with viewing yourself as a one-talent Christian. I know some brethren talk about, well, I'm just a one-talent man. I'm just a one-talent man. You know, that's okay so long as you recall that even one talent is what? It's a fortune. It's a fortune. And disciples, brethren, we need to see ourselves in this teaching right here. The Lord has given you a fortune. That even the poorest disciple on earth has received the riches of God's grace. That is a fortune. And you have time. You have been given today. Time is precious. A valuable commodity. You have opportunities with that time to serve God faithfully. Beyond things like the gospel. Or this time. Or our health. Then we might start to count our blessings. From this point, we might begin to realize, oh, look what God has given me. Look how I have a spouse in my life. What a blessing that comes with the responsibilities. Look at the relationship of children that this union has produced. What a blessing, but with it are some responsibilities. Oh, I've got a wonderful home, a home for hospitality. Oh, I've got a car for the ease of transportation. Oh, I've got a telephone for communication. We go home and we see, most of us see, an abundance of the necessities of life, of food and shelter and clothing. We have education. We have affluence. We have fortunes. Talents. So often we think about a talent as the guy that can sing a song really good on TV. They're talented. They've got a voice, right? Or the lady that can do magic tricks, you know, and we say, well, America's got talent. Or, you know, a person can stand up and give a speech, speak eloquently. Well, they have talent, or they can do math problems in their head. That's a talent. Those are talented people. And I'm not sure I have those kinds of talents. I'm not very talented. But when we begin to realize that the Lord's talents are the gospel, and all of the good blessings and opportunities that He has given to you beyond even the gospel, we see that we are a myriad. There are a myriad of five talent disciples. A myriad of five talent workers in the Lord's kingdom. But what shall we do with these fortunes that God has entrusted us to steward for His glory? Well, let's go back to our reading. And as we look back in Matthew chapter 25... Verse 16 says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Just want to stop right there and make this observation. They really appreciated what their master had entrusted to them. We got to really get a handle on what talents are, or we're blind to what the Lord has even entrusted to us. You gave me 5, I made 5 more. Let's go on. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I just kind of want to preach about every verse. But again, I want to say, look at this right here. Look at this right here. 5 talents, 5 fortunes, a lifetime worth of income. That was a small thing to this master. And because he'd done well with a little, all right, now he's been given much. This is tremendous. This is tremendous. All right, let's keep going. Verse 22. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. And gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Take the fortune from him. And give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think we can walk away from even a cursory reading and pick up on a warning. Don't act like the 1 talent servant acted. Right? We can read this and we can see, beware living like that. Beware living with what I'm calling a 1 talent mindset. Who are the people we're supposed to emulate? Who are we supposed to follow? The good and faithful servants. The 5 talent guy, his mindset. The 2 talent guy, his mindset. No doubt. But for a couple of moments tonight, I want to consider this third servant, this 1 talent servant, to identify 3 attitudes, really bad attitudes, that formed a wicked mindset. And if we see this mindset operating in our lives, in our attitude, our understanding and service to the Lord, we need to break out of that. We need to understand it and escape from it. As we look at our own discipleship, we want to be good and faithful servants. We want to be diligent workers with the blessings that God has given us. I know that's what we want. Then we need to escape the 1 talent mindset. So let's talk about what is the 1 talent mindset. The first thing I want to observe with you tonight, here's the 1 talent mindset. Number 1, fear outweighs faithfulness. Fear outweighs faithfulness. And we see this aspect of the 1 talent mindset by considering the servant's view of his master as well as this admission. He says, I knew you and I was afraid. Right? Verse 25. So I was afraid. And what he's basically saying here is my own fears. My own fears have kept me from using the fortune that you entrusted me with. As if fear were an acceptable reason to disobey the Lord. No, it's not. Fear fueled negligence in this servant, he says. He says he was afraid of the responsibility of this fortune. And I don't know what he's afraid of. Maybe he's afraid of failing, or maybe he's afraid of losing. Maybe he's afraid of disappointing this master in some way and having to answer for it. But I do know this, that fear can be a very powerful emotion, a very powerful force. In fact, God's people are warned and encouraged not to be afraid throughout the scriptures. In fact, there's so much warning and speaking to this issue. I am well persuaded that Christians today wrestle with fear. We are entrapped by fear at times that outweighs our faithfulness. So the Bible encourages us. Don't let fear outweigh faithfulness. Think about the way God spoke to Joshua. As we read in our Old Testament in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 6, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Now appreciate with me that Joshua and the army of Israel is looking out at the combined forces of many Canaanite armies. In fact, the Bible says that that multitude numbered like the sands on the seashore. Every one of them wanted Joshua's head. They had horses. They had chariots. Might you be a little bit afraid? Is it okay to say, "I was afraid so I didn't go fight the Canaanite hordes"? Wasn't okay to say that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus to his disciples, New Testament, Matthew 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Lord, there's persecution and ridicule coming my way if I practice discipleship in the midst of a community that does not want to see it, that loves the darkness and despises the light. Can I just not be light in this community? No, do not be afraid. And God takes care of birds all around you. You start getting worried about if God's going to take care of you. He says, look at the birds around. God's going to take care of you. Don't be afraid. More encouragement. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus in a vision to the apostle Paul as he's trying to get the church up and going in Corinth. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Paul didn't get the chance to say, "Lord, I keep getting cast out of synagogues. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. I'm afraid. I don't want to preach the gospel here." No, preach the gospel here. We're going to do great things here. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." The young minister, a little worried about preaching the gospel around Ephesus or other communities. Hard working with brethren when you're the young guy, etc. You can be a little fearful. He says, "Don't be afraid. That's not the spirit that's in you." And I'm going to tell you something. The spirit that is in Timothy is the spirit that is in each one of us Christians in Christ. Don't be afraid. Finally, Peter to persecuted saints in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Peter could repeat the refrain that God's people must constantly hear. Have no fear. Do not be afraid. Have no fear. And I want to ask us, does fear cripple God's servants today? Is fear our reason, or rather our excuse, for negligence towards God's will for us expressed in the Bible? Are we afraid to do anything with the riches of His grace, with the talents He has bestowed upon us? Are we afraid to bestow the riches of His grace and to speak to another about the gospel? Is it a fear of conflict? Is it a fear of rejection? Is it a fear of ridicule? Are we afraid to use the riches of His mercy to forgive an enemy, to even love an enemy? Well, because after all, they are our enemies. And what if they hurt us again? What if we are sinned against again? Are we afraid to invest the riches of humility and even apologize ourselves, repent ourselves when we've wronged another? What are we afraid of? That they won't respect us? That we will lose standing? Are we afraid to invest our physical blessings, like our time or our money, in the work of the Lord? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of the gospel efforts of a local church? Are we afraid that with a bigger budget and the ability to reach more and influence more, we might see more people come to the Lord? I'm not sure what we're afraid of. Are we afraid to use those physical blessings to help other people? To give to people who cannot possibly repay us? Are we afraid to use the fortune that God has given us in the gospel and so much more? I'll tell you, if we're afraid, it is this one talent mindset. And we escape this one talent mindset, especially of fear, by feeding faith and praying for boldness. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we are struggling with our purpose, or what things, you know, we should do with our blessings or our opportunities that please God, then friends, we go to the Word to know. There'll be some people who tell you, just look around you and try to get a sense of what it is that God's blessing. And once you have a sense of what it is that God's blessing, well, go do some of that. No. You come to the Word of God. You find out what God has said. And you do that. That's abiding in God's Word. That's faithful service to the Master. His Word is sufficient to guide us. In fact, if you want to notice this in your own Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, because I didn't put it up on the screen, but in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, here's a great passage to underline, for the Scripture says that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Some of your versions say by the true knowledge. But if you want to know everything about life and godliness, how to live, how to please God, it's there in the knowledge of Christ, which is found in the Bible, which is only found in the Bible. You want to break the chain of fear? Feed your faith. Know the Word of God. And along with that, pray. Pray specifically for boldness. I know, you know, if we're not careful, every sermon could kind of end with read your Bible and pray, and read your Bible and pray. And then after that, you ought to read your Bible and pray. So I'm going to try to do a little better than that. And sometimes just let us think about something specifically to pray for. And it's boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, when the apostles been beaten and persecuted for preaching Christ, they didn't pray, God, make it stop. They prayed for boldness that will keep speaking. And when the Apostle Paul is chained to a Roman soldier in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, he asks Christians in other places at Ephesus to pray for him, for his boldness, that he may speak as he ought to speak, that he may speak boldly. It's talking about speaking the gospel. And so let us discern God's will for our blessings in our lives from His Word and pray for the boldness, the courage to obey and escape a one-talent mindset. I want to go back to the parable with you and observe a second facet of what I'm calling tonight the one-talent mindset. And it is this. The one-talent mindset says doing nothing is doing right. Doing nothing is the right thing to do. Where would I get this? Well, we're going to see this mindset in the servant's strategy. Verse 25. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So what's he basically saying? He's basically saying, well, so long as I do no wrong with this talent, then I don't have to bother about doing right. Thus, doing nothing is doing right. He can't mess anything up. He can't do something wrong with it. He'll simply do nothing at all. And then he can give this guy back the fortune that he had been entrusted. Now, let me unpack this a little bit. And as I do, let me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's better to do wrong than to do nothing. I was having a conversation one time with a couple of people about Bible authority. And they were talking about some things that their churches were involved in that, frankly, there's no authority that God's church should ever be doing something like that. But they thought it was great. And as we begin to talk about, but we want to do things God's way, they got very frustrated about it. And said, you're saying what I'm doing is wrong. I'm saying what you're doing is not authorized. I'd rather be doing wrong than doing nothing at all. And I think you're doing nothing at all. Well, that attitude really ought to cause any God-fearer, any Christian to pause. Okay? We're not saying that. Doing wrong is wrong. Doing right is right. But what I'm saying here is that doing nothing is wrong. And we're not going to justify it by saying, well, doing wrong is better than doing nothing. No, 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 no. Wrong is wrong. We're not going down that path. Wrong is wrong. So this mindset, can it trap Christians? Well, yeah. Christianity, and here's where I'm going with this. Christianity is not a religion of mere opposition and abstinence. It's not a religion of doing nothing. It's not a faith of doing nothing. We're supposed to make a difference. Had an older Christian lady talking to me one time, and she was sharing with me some of her pain and some of her consternation. It was one of these, well, what should you do? What should I do? And so here's the scenario. She comes out into her front yard, and you know how some people are really serious about keeping their yards. She comes into her front yard, and some litter bug driving by that night had thrown a beer can into her front yard. And she didn't know what to do about it. She really didn't. She said, I want to pick it up out of my yard because I want people walking by to think that I drink beer. Sounds good, sister. And litter isn't attractive either, is it? Yeah, sounds good, sister. But here's the problem. She said, if I take this beer can and I put it in my trash can, what if the trash man sees the beer can when he's taking out the trash? What would the trash man think? And I had to love her tender, tender heart and a desire to not put forth any false impressions, because none of us want to put forth any false impressions. But I'm not sure that even the Lord was quite concerned about appearances as she was, because somehow he got to be called a friend of winebibbers and gluttons and tax collectors. And I wanted to think about this. You want to avoid the appearance of evil? That's good. But if you really care about the trash man and you want to make a difference, when the trash man comes by, invite him to worship service. Talk to him about spiritual things. Compliment him on his good service. Instead of wondering in the back of your mind, what is this trash man thinking about when he rushes, you know, rumbles through my trash? I doubt he goes through your trash. See, there's a big concern about I want to do no wrong. And we're missing that we're supposed to do right. That's the difference. We're supposed to be doing something. What do you stand for? It's a question you cannot answer in the negative. After you said, well, I am against the social gospel, and I'm against institutionalism, I'm against liberal theology, I'm against evolution, I'm against atheism. Okay, you've told me everything you're against. I asked you, what are you for? What do you believe in? What do you teach? What do you practice? What's your value? What are you for? I'm for the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. I'm for the kingdom of God and its growth. I'm for the sufficiency of the local church for God's design, for its work and worship. I am for the authority of Scripture. I'm for creation. That's what I'm for. Can you tell people what you're for? God's given you blessings, the riches of His grace, and that's something to share with people. Tell them what you're for. And think about what is your role and involvement in God's great work. How is it that you profit the master with the fortune he's entrusted with you? Again, it's not a question you can answer in the negative. What are you for? Well, I don't gamble, and I don't drink, and I don't go clubbing, and I don't go out dancing. I don't cheat on my spouse. I don't abuse my spouse or my kids. I don't rob my neighbors. Okay, that's a big long list of stuff you don't do. What do you do in the Lord's work? Can you say, I am a Bible class teacher? Can you say, I work with the young people in the church? I do a teen thing. Can you say, I'm a greeter at Livingston Church? That's what I do here. I help guests find their way and navigate this place. Can you say, I visit our elderly saints? Can you say, I'm making hospital calls? Can you say, I'm worshiping God with my whole heart every time I assemble with the church? And buddy, I'll be here. Can you say, I knock doors? Can you say, I speak encouraging words to others? Can you say, I lead my family in devotion? Can you say, I've got a Bible study going on with my neighbor right now? This is what I do. I'm serving, actively serving. Can you say, I'm a growing disciple? I honor God. I learn from God. I love like God. I'm pointing others to God. All while abiding in God's word. Can you say that? These are positive things that we believe in that we do. I'm going to tell you tonight that we escape the one talent mindset by acting for the glory of God. By acting for the furtherance of the gospel. As James wrote, by inspiration, James 1 verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're doers. We're not trying to abstain our way through life. We are charged and resourced with a fortune of blessings to make a difference in this life until Jesus comes. Well, a third and final aspect then of this one talent mindset. Nope. Yep. The one talent mindset. Serving yourself. Regardless of who you serve. And we're going to see this mindset. We're going to see this aspect of it put together. But when we look at everything this master said about his servant. Boy, he had some words for this one talent guy, didn't he? He had some words. What did he call him in verse 26? A wicked servant. He said, you're wicked. Thus twisted, perverted, iniquitous. I have a moral, ethical problem with you. You're wicked. And in verse 26, he called him, the ESV says, slothful. A slothful servant. What's that mean? Lazy, inactive, selfish, slow. The master's saying, I've got a character issue with you. You've got no work ethic. You've got nothing about you. And then get this, verse 30. He said he was worthless. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. He is unprofitable, unproductive, a liability. And this shows that the master is personally slighted and hurt. The master had trusted him with a fortune, and he had dug a hole. This servant thought that he could really serve himself in the name of serving his Lord. But you cannot serve yourself and serve the Lord. That is two masters. That does not work. If you want to keep your marker in Matthew 25, that's great. Go with me to Ephesians 6 real quick. And let's just catch on to what the Apostle Paul warned Christians who were slaves, who were bondservants, about how they were to serve their masters. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse number 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What's he say here? He tells these slaves, you be obedient, you be respectful, you be sincere towards your masters. Don't try to get away with stuff with your master. That's what eye service is. Okay? He says, be genuine. And folks, if we are to treat our earthly masters, or perhaps more applicable to us today, our earthly employers, in this manner, how much more the Lord? And that is truly what the Apostle Paul tells us. No matter how you are serving your earthly master, for our sakes, an employer, you're doing it unto the Lord. Ultimately, you serve the Lord. So how are you serving the Lord? Who was the one talent man serving? Okay? He was serving himself. He was serving himself. Really, he was. Why would you say that, Andrew? Because all he did was dig a hole. He dug a hole and he buried his talent and he didn't have to fool with it, think about it, worry about it for a long time. This master was gone for a long time. And so life was pretty good for that guy. He got to do whatever he wanted for a long time until this fella came back. And so it was hypocrisy. As he begins to make his explanation for why I went and dug a hole with your fortune, he's like, oh, but I just want to give you back what's yours. Oh, but you're such a terrible fella. No, he tries to make it seem like he's a good servant, but he's play acting at it. It's hypocrisy. I'll tell you that the Pharisees, they're denounced for their hypocrisy, for serving themselves in the name of serving the Lord or in the name of righteousness in Matthew chapter 23. We always think of hypocrisy as you know, some type of cover up for some terrible depravity. And sometimes it is. But folks, it can just be claiming to serve God and you're just doing other things. Maybe they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they're not His will. They're not according to His word. And so you're just playing at it. It's hypocrisy. What about those believers today who call Jesus Christ, but they're not obeying Him? Matthew 6 verse 46, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I command? People who do that are trapped in hypocrisy. They don't appreciate it, maybe, but they are. They're deceived and enslaved to a one-talent mindset, a mindset where they can do whatever they want so long as in name they're still serving their God. I think about this mindset sometimes when I look at some of the faith healers and the health and wealth preachers on TV. And they're begging for money, right? Taking the last dimes of people who are hurting and broke. And what's on the television set all around them? Like gold thrones? I don't know. They got TBN down here in Florida? You know what I'm talking about. And it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. To say you're serving God and you're serving yourself. We escape the one talent mindset by choosing one master to serve. That's God. And losing the other. That's ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one or he will hate the other. Cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and selfishness. God and self. Who are we really living for? Who is the master of your life? Are you genuinely serving God with the fortune He has given you? Or are you just playing at it? Making sure you're coming to church, but playing at it. We must escape the one talent mindset. I love reading over this parable. It is one of my favorites because I'm convicted every time I come to it. It's a great parable. And Samir read it for us tonight. I made some comment about it, talked about it a little. Let's appreciate that God has entrusted each Christian, each one of us, with a fortune. Appreciate that the blessings, the opportunities, the relationships, and the responsibilities that God has placed in your life are a fortune. It is the blessing of the gospel. It is the riches of His grace. And it's many things spiritually, physically, relationally, above and beyond that. And when we appreciate that, we realize there's a lot more five-talent Christians in this room than not. And you're likely looking at one in the mirror. And so it is time to appreciate it and escape a one-talent mindset. Own the good things that God has given to us. And by own it, I mean use it as good stewards. By feeding faith and praying for boldness. By acting in the truth of God's word. Being doers of the word, not abstainers in life. And by serving only the Lord. Stop trying to kid ourselves or Him that we're serving two masters. Let's escape the one talent mindset. If you want to take out your psalm book, turn to the number that's in the program. We're going to sing a song now. If you want to put your Bible away, put your notes away, this is a good time to do that as well. Maybe while you get situated, that there is one here tonight quite convicted. I'm a five talent. I really am. Didn't really think of it that way. I'm a five talent that's been living with a one talent mindset. It's time to make some changes. It's time to make some changes. If we can pray for you, to encourage you to live faithfully with God and to use what He's given you to share that gospel with others, we want to do that. And if there's someone here who has not yet become a servant of the Most High God, you're ready to give your life to Him. You're ready to respond to the riches of His grace, to be entrusted with a precious fortune that we'll only know the true value of in eternity. Come and lay hold of that. We'd love to take your confession, Jesus is the Son of God, baptize you, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins right now, so that you leave here a Christian and a right relationship with God. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing.